Hey, this is Cam. Thanks for listening to Awakening Church's message of the week.
Hey, look, here is a good question, right? So I did read, you know, I don't know when it was recently, Ryan and I were on the phone just talking. He's talking to me about how for probably the last year, he's been on the topic of maturity, right? And Ryan's one of the few people that I've, and I wasn't sure why he would spend a year on the topic of maturity, but I completely understand now, so it's okay. It's just a joke. Just relax. Just relax. Didn't take. I think he's, so all next year, Pastor Ryan's going to be teaching on maturity. I go, do it again. No, but we were talking about John 15 in that conversation, which is why I thought tonight I'm going to start out there at John 15 just to harass y'all a little bit, if nothing else. Because every now and then, you know, you need a little harassment. Not y'all get that all the time. Okay, that's good. And so, but anyway, over the last few days, I've been writing some things really out of, I want to read just for a moment because I don't really, you know, I told Ryan a few minutes ago, I'm just going to talk for a few minutes and then I'm going to give Ryan a random topic, a random subject and say, okay, he's going to come speak on this now, which I think would be really kind of fun. But look at this. So in Matthew 9, I love the book of Matthew, right? Matthew wrote the gospel. The primary purpose of Matthew was to convince the Jews that Jesus really was who he says he was. And Matthew does that on the basis of his authority. And he gives that to us just repeatedly throughout the book of Matthew. But Matthew 9 says he entered into a ship and passed over and came unto his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the man sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins have been forgiven thee. And then we know that story. It's the same one related in the other gospels where they tore the roof off and lowered the man down through, and Jesus sees the faith of those who lowered him and speaks healing to the man that is sick of palsy. And I've always thought that was interesting because Jesus saw their faith, right? And they met his need. And I just think it's a beautiful thing. But in reading that the other day, I wrote in my journal that heaven moves at the speed of expectation. And it's kind of tied into that because it's just so interesting to me that these guys completely ripped the roof off, if that's what it was, to in fact lower a friend down in order. But heaven moved on his behalf because of their expectation. So our expectation, our focus, the expectation of our heart can really become an express way, if you will, to somebody else's healing or deliverance or an answer to prayer. Something else I just began to write at that time, and I want to go just for a moment in this is one of my favorite times of year spiritually, just personally, because November is always the year, always the month when I buy my new journal for the next year, right? And it's always kind of almost a ceremonial thing for me. And I'll hold the journal and I'll just flip through the pages wondering about next year with expectation. Because I think, man, 6 months from now, June, July, August 26th, this journal will be 3/4 full. I don't know what it's going to be full of. My expectation is increasing in this time. I'm believing God for things that we cannot see. And so it's always almost like a ceremony to me. I go to the same store to buy it every year, which is nothing fancy. It's just a Barnes & Noble, you know, in Pensacola. But I go there and I buy it. And it's so weird because I'll shop the color of it. I'll feel the texture of it, you know, because I feel like because it's become such a valuable tool in my life, not just for hearing the word of the Lord, but for processing it in my life. And so that's why this journal here, this was my second one for 2025. So I filled up almost two in 2025. But this is my one for 2026. And I started this one kind of where I left this one off, or am leaving it off, which was Matthew 9. And so I wrote in this journal, heaven moves at the speed of expectation. So in my own personal life, if we talk about maturity, Jennifer and I have recently been doing a study about our own marriage and our own lives. And one of the things that we've discovered, we'll be married 46 years in December. That's this month, isn't it? That's a long time, right? I mean, seriously, it's a long time. What's really weird about it is we're still learning things about marriage that we didn't know 45 years ago. You follow what I'm saying? One of the things that we're learning in this season is I'm responsible for the care of my own heart. She can love me. She can't care for my heart. I have to care for it. So one of the things we've been looking at is in our marriage, we have a shared yard, if you can look at it in those terms, that we come out and we live life together in a yard. Our kids are a shared yard. You know, our grandkids, it's a shared yard. Our ministry calling, it's a shared yard. But in the midst of our shared yard, she also has her yard, and I have my yard. Nobody can care for my heart as much as I want somebody else to fix it for me. It's my yard. I have to fix it for myself. And I think sometimes a block towards maturity, spiritual maturity, if we can go there for a second, I think part of the blockage of that is when we get into this we get into this false narrative that it's somebody else's responsibility to care for my heart. Well, it's not. It's I have to care for my emotions. I have to care for my own body. It's my yard. Nobody else can make decisions for me. I have to care for my own yard. And so for me, the journaling, and I know probably every time we've ever been together, I've talked about one of the journals that I have, partly because this is the way that I have learned is a good tool for me to care for my own yard. And so I went and picked out in November, I picked out my journal for 2026. And sometimes I'll buy a different color journal only because now I've got almost 25 years worth of journals in my office on one shelf. Almost 25, all the way back to 2001. So 2026 will be 25 years of just journals full of notes and dreams and words and sermons and places and people. Y'all wouldn't even believe what's in that journal about y'all. And so, so it's just a lot. You understand what I'm saying? But it's a way to care for my own heart, care for my own life, care for the anointing that God has put upon my life. Nobody can nurture the anointing that God has placed on you except you. I have to nurture it myself. And so this year, but sometimes I'll pick out odd color journals, partly because if I look at the row of 25 years, I can look at this one journal and I know exactly what year it was. You follow what I'm saying? I've never had a journal this color. I needed a different color this year because 2026 is going to be a year unlike any other year I think I've had in my lifetime. So I can't expect somebody else to come along and make what's wrong with me right. They've got no responsibility to come, correct my thinking, correct my behavior. I have to take responsibility for that myself. The way I do that is I get in the Word, and for me, I journal because it helps me to be able to take those words. Heaven moves at the speed of expectation. So it reminds me to be careful what I'm expecting. What am I believing God for? What? And for me, expectancy is not just a belief, but it's a deep settled conviction in my heart. This is what I'm expecting. This is what we're believing for. I really believe the guys in Matthew 9 tore off the roof and lowered the man down. I don't know what they were expecting, but whatever they were expecting, what they received, I'm sure far exceeded what they imagined in their hearts might happen if they just lowered their buddy down through the roof in the front of Jesus. And really, if you think about it, they put Jesus in a very tough spot. I mean, Jesus could not ignore this guy, right? And so there had to be a response to this. And so the other thing that I wrote at that same time was, and this, I didn't know exactly how to say this, but I just wrote it in my journal. I felt like the Lord said to me that I needed to stop focusing on what I had already come to believe is not. If I believe this cannot happen, then stop focusing on that. If I believe it is not, then stop focusing on it. So much of our time, if we're not careful, we rehearse our expectancies to just keep repeating the same old thing over and over and over again, when in reality, we're already convinced it's not going to happen. And if I believe today, if I'm praying and I'm asking God today for something, but in my heart, I believe it can't possibly happen today, then I need to stop focusing on it if I believe it is not. I want to focus on what I believe is, or what I believe can be, and allow Holy Spirit to move in our lives in that. So I got this journal, and so typically during the month of November, I will just start writing in my journal all of these things before I get to the first of the year. And all of these things will become a benchmark for all of 2026 for me. You follow what I'm saying? Because I feel like the Holy Spirit is giving me expectancy for the new year before the new year even arrives. And I'm believing it so much, I'm writing it down so that I can rehearse it throughout my year. And I can go back and I can remember what the Lord said even before the year began. And somehow for me, it's a reminder, because, and I ask about the word abide in John 15, because it's a key word for the entire chapter of John 5. And the bulk of the time it's listed in the first 10 verses. And we know that fruit is not produced by force. Fruit is produced in our lives by abiding. It's produced in our life because of that, because of the abiding. And so the Lord wants us to abide in Him, and He abide in us. But if we're not careful, we live every day without any real conscious thought as to what does that look like today. So it sounds like I'm talking about my journal, and I partly am, because it's a way for me. It's not really anybody else's business, I guess, But for me, it helps me process my expectancy. And so many times throughout the year, if I get to August, I get to July, I get to September, and I begin to look back to the beginning of the year, it helps direct me. One of the things recently, again, these are just random things that I wrote in the journal, but I want to keep tying it back in for a moment to Matthew chapter 9. And I don't know, maybe you've heard this say this before, but this has been a key thought for me all of 2025. All of 2025. One thought that has helped me to mature this year in my thinking, in my own yard. If my yard's not cut, my neighbor's not going to cut my yard for me. Follow me? He may if I just really needed him too. You understand what I'm saying? But it's my yard. It's my responsibility. I have to take care of my own yard. I'd love for somebody else just to come take care of my yard, but they're not going to. They're not going to take care of my room. They're not going to take care of my car. It's my responsibility. And the way that I steward the next, I mean, the way I receive the next is to steward the right now well in my life, as well as I can. And I want to be growing. I want to be developing. I want to be learning. And so one of the thoughts that's just stayed with me all year long is that revelation demands a response. And I've said so many times this year, I don't even know how many times when we're ministering, when I was not, you know, seated at the podcast booth in Florida. I mean, in Louisville. That's where I'm at. I feel like I'm doing a podcast. You know, it's kind of fun, right? But one of the things the Lord really impressed upon me at the beginning of the year is that the revelation of God, and maybe Ryan can help me with this. I'm serious. The revelation of God has never changed my life. It's my response to that revelation that changes my life. And one of the things the Lord's convicted me of, how many sermons did I sat through when I was a kid or young guy? How many times did I hear the gospel of Jesus preached, right? Sitting under revelation given to me, but I left unchanged because I didn't respond to that. And so it's every revelation demands a response. And so we were in Canada, and the time we were up there previously before this year, we were at this church in Saskatoon, and they were given this building in this beautiful downtown area of Saskatoon, Canada. But the building they were given was an old Jewish synagogue, and they had completely outgrown this place. I mean, it had a little balcony all the way around the place. The room would probably seat 200. I think the first Sunday we were there, they had 374 something in this little building. And they just had people absolutely everywhere. It was the craziest thing. And so, but I felt like when we were there, the Lord said they were going to get a new building. And so we just released that to them. Some months later, they were given a building. And so what happened was these people had built a new church building. They had bought like 10 acres, built a new building on it. The total property value was about $5.5 million. And the church was just imploding. And so the church, the pastor, the church, the board of that property reached out to this pastor and said, "Hey, if you all will take over the mortgage of this building, we'll sell you the entire property, $5.5 million piece of property. We'll sell it to you if you want to just take over the payments and the balance of the mortgage." And they were like, "Okay, but what is the balance of the mortgage?" Right? Well, the balance of the mortgage was $200,000 on a new. And if you saw the building, it's absolutely amazing. But it was a $200,000 mortgage balance on a $5.5 million building. That's absolutely spectacular. Now, Here's the problem. When the word was released, the expectancy of the church responded to the word, right? And when it responded to the word, that's what unlocks the promise of the revelation, right? But if we're not careful, we can go through this for so long that our expectancy gets worn down to like a nubbin. I mean, it gets worn down, and we're not sure even more, do I really have the expectant faith to believe God can do this? And so when revelation comes, there's got to be a response. So they responded to that. Now, how did they respond? Now, watch this. So how did they respond? When they decided collectively as a church, they were going to respond. This was before they were offered the $5.5 million building for $200,000. They decided they were going to respond as a body. And so when they did, somebody in the church said, look, I want to sow a seed in expectancy, believing God for the building that has not yet come, right? And so everybody's like, yeehaw, what's that seed going to look like? So this person said, and the pastor has told me, if y'all went there with this, you'd love it. But the pastor said that nobody in the building realized this person had the capacity to sow the seed they were about to sow, right? Because expectancy, when expectancy is married to maturity, it brings us into a place of supernatural response that even when we don't see, we're still expecting to see. We're still believing God. We're still holding on to that. And so this person said, I feel like I'm supposed to sow a seed for the building that has not yet been given to us. And so everybody rejoiced, and the person sowed a seed that night of $600,000. So they sowed a seed for $600,000, but yet it would be about 6 months before somebody called and said, hey, if you take over the balance of the mortgage for $200,000, you can have a $5.5 million building completely by yourself, right? And so they had 600 in waiting, so they immediately paid off the mortgage, took the building, right? Spent the other 400 to expand the parking lot, right? And suddenly now they have two campuses, one downtown, one out by the airport, and God is just supernaturally exploding in the heart of that. And so here's what happens. Here's where I have to guard my heart. Can I tell you? It's because sometimes when I'm expecting God to do something for us that I'm not seeing, it's easy for me to resent what I see him doing for others. And the enemy wants to come along and jade my expectancy and wash me out to a place of a sense of frustration rather than saying, you know, because we believed and said for a long time, you know, that the best way I can posture myself for a miracle of God is to steward well the last miracle that I got. If I steward well the last word that God gave to me, that positions me for the next word. That's really why I journal so much. Jennifer got me going on it, but I've learned to do that. Why? Because if I believe God said something to me and I really believe it's from God, and I write it down, and I cherish it, and I remember it, it allows me to be open to the next word of God. And it's cool because I can pull out a journal from 20 years ago and see how a word was given to me back then that suddenly the Spirit of God, I'm realizing now. We all know that. But the enemy sometimes wants us to get lost on the trail of fire of seeing and not seeing and dreaming and not dreaming and hoping and then being without hope. And we just kind of are like that. And so it was really, really cool. We just were celebrating with this church. So they invited us to come back up earlier this year, and we went in there to their new building. And what was really cool, every story just has like four more tentacles, and it's the worst thing because I want to run down every rabbit. I've never seen a rabbit trail that I did not love. But here's the rest of that story. this pastor, before they were given the building, the pastor's name is Severson's. And we love those guys. And God gave him a word. This was before the gift of the building. This was before the 600,000. God gave him a word to believe that there'd be no sick, no sickness in Saskatoon. And that Saskatoon would be a cancer-free city. And that Saskatoon would lead the way to the next global healing revival. And that they would see miracles and signs and wonders in their city. And so the whole church begins to embrace that. They took a scripture out of, I'd have to look back in my journal, but they took a scripture out of Jeremiah about, and even the story of Exodus, that there was no sick among them. And the whole church took that word and began to believe. You know, and look, we live in Pensacola, Florida. Let me tell you something. The most frustrating thing in the world to believe for is a city. This is. It's frustrating. And they, the whole church responded to that word. They responded to the word about a healing revival and a move of God. And when we were up there, I said, hey, and I didn't know that at the time. But I told him, I said, Pastor, I said, have you ever been out here to North Battleford, Canada? Well, he knew about the city. It's about an hour from him. But he'd never been there. And I said, why would you not go to North Battleford? He said, why would I go to North Battleford? I said, look, in North Battleford, there's a church building called, and it's a, there's a room upstairs called the Blue Room. And in that one room, you can research all this on your own, but in that one room is recorded the birthing of the both the Charismatic Renewal Movement and the Latter Rain Movement that produces great healings all over the world began in that room. Both of those moves of God began in a city an hour from him, and he had never been there. I was like, Pastor, let's go to North Battleford, right? I want to go to the upper room because I want to go there. I want to go. I want to be in the room. I want to smell it. I want to feel it. I want to see it. I want to experience it. I want to know that. Here's what's cool. Many people like Catherine Kuhlman, so many of the great healing evangelists all went to North Battleford. The pastor didn't know it. All he knew he was believing God for was a healing revival that would touch the city and that his city would become a cancer-free zone and that there'd be no sick in Saskatoon. And so we go to North Battleford and we go into the Blue Room and he and I sit there and you can see old pictures of it, but they still got the clouds painted on the wall and all of it. It's just, it's like stepping back into time. You know what I'm saying? Stepping back into a place. It's like going to Wells with Ray or somewhere. You know, you want to take in an old musty place so you can sit there for a minute and just say, wow, right? Is it, you know, you just, you feel that. All right. William Branham also ministered a lot right there in North Battleford. Here's what's cool. Now, jump ahead with me a few months. And they were given the church. $5.5 million property. It's a new building, by the way. $5.5 million property. Take over the mortgage, $200. Before that, somebody had sowed a seed of $600. So they knew immediately, this is ours. So that quick. God made the provision before the manifestation of the building itself. They paid the mortgage off, blah, blah, blah. Sounds too good to be true, right? Unless we are in maturity, developing the anointing of the Holy Spirit to cultivate a spirit of expectancy. Expectancy is not, it's not determined by what we see, think, or feel in the natural, but it's what the Holy Spirit is has given us dreams and visions. Man, I feel this, and I don't really know why. But here's the cool part. Let me say, please get down to this story, Rick. Here's the cool part. The people who could no longer afford the $5.5 million building, they were all a remnant church that were all a part of the Latter Rain movement, and specifically followers of William Branham's healing ministry. And they had built by faith this magnificent building. They owned $200,000 on it, and suddenly their crowd was gone. So out of everything they could have done with the building, out of William Branham's ministry, they called the pastor who had just believed God's going to give us a cancer-free city. You follow that? So the building is tied into the very movement for which he was believing God that he did not even know yet. You follow what I'm saying? And so I'm just like, God, let me one more time. Here's what I'm doing in my journal for 2026. Here's what I'm doing. I've already got it written in my journal. Here's what I'm doing. Before 2026 begins, I usually will have 20 or 25 pages in my journal written before the new year gets here, because I've got to have an anchor. I've got to have an anchor. I've got to have an anchor for next year. And I can't throw it out when the waves get high. I've got to be anchored to something right now. And the way I get anchored to something right now is I steward what he's saying to me right now. You follow what I'm saying? So I want to respond to the revelation. And until I respond to it, my expectancy is always going to wane, right? And so we went there. The building is amazing. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. And since that time, he's now meeting, starting, I think it was in October, they started meeting with a group of people in North Battleford, in our way, where they're looking at planting a church in North Battleford. And when we were there with them in this new building that was built through William Branham's people, we had one of the most amazing weeks of revival. I don't know if we've ever had a week like that. It was absolutely crazy. I was holding a bottle of oil one night that had the top screwed down on it, sitting on the platform, reached out and picked it up, just held the bottle in my hand. And then suddenly I realized that my hand was completely covered in oil. And the outside, the exterior of the bottle was completely dry. The top was screwed down tight on it. And my hand was completely covered with oil. And I set the bottle down. I said, look at this oil. It's just from the bottle. And I had people touch the bottle and see the outside of it is dry. And as soon as we said that, then people started running forward, didn't they, Jennifer? Like, I want the oil. Give me the oil. Give me the oil. Give me the oil. But because the level of expectation, look, expectation is not an emotion. That's what I have to guard against. That's my struggle. It cannot be an emotion. It's got to be rooted firmly in what God is saying. Look, here's what I wrote in my journal about that. Intentionality must triumph interest. I can be interested in a lot of things, but it's the things that I'm intentional about that I'm really pursuing. You understand what I'm saying? Intentionality always triumphs interest. So many people are interested in miracles. They're interested in this or that. They're interested in it. But does our interest drive us to a place where we become intentional about it? Am I intentional about it? Yeah, I was going to get off on Ray Hughes, but I won't. But we love it. But the thing about it is, so this is my journal for 26. Right now, I've probably got 10 pages written in it, right? I still don't know where I'm going in 2026. The bulk of my year is completely blank. I did go to the back of my journal and begin a list of some names of people that I believe are going to be key in our lives in 2026. It's a list, at the end of the year. This is not for this month. This is for December 26th. I believe at the end of the year, these people are going to have an influence in my life. You follow what I'm saying? So I want to be able to write the end from the beginning, right? I want to, by expectancy, see by faith, and respond and say, God, I want to declare a thing from the beginning, and let my declaration be so bold that I'm willing to write it down. Because what I write down, I become more responsible for than if I don't write it down. If I never write it down, I don't want to leave 50 years of journals behind for my boys or to burn or flip through and just say, well, that never happened. That never happened. That never happened. That never came to be. And so many things happen that we don't understand, right? You know, the expedition we had is a 22. It catches on fire, burns up, total, lost it. It's 22. I'm like, God. And I babied it, wiped it down, kept it clean, kept the oil changed, blah, 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 blah. Give it to God, all of that stuff. And it burns up. And I'm like, I don't have the resources to replace this. I'd like to have just gone out, bought me a brand new expedition. It's not that way. It's just not that way. And so I'm like, okay, we've given this to the Lord. I tried my best to steward it. Look, when our insurance company totaled the van, after they totaled the expedition, they gave me $2,000 extra for the vehicle, even though it was burned up, because it was so clean. That's exactly how I feel. No, don't you buy it, boy. So watch this. Jennifer had to listen to that all night last night. So watch it. But here's the thing. They gave me extra money because I cared for it. When we care for what God gave to us in the last season, that's how we posture ourselves for the blessing of the next. You know what I'm saying to you? And you may say, but God, it burned up. I mean, and the vehicle, if you saw a picture of it right now, it looks as good as it did the day it burned up. And it wasn't the whole vehicle that burned up. It was the wiring harness that runs to the fuse box. The fuse panel and the wiring harness burn up, but Ford no longer makes the wiring harness for that vehicle that's only 3 years old. And they told me it'd take me over a year, if that was even possible, to get the wiring harness, so they had no choice but to total it, right? So now I'm like, okay, God, what are we going to do? And, you know, God bless the insurance companies. They gave me a Honda Civic to drive, you know, till something could be worked out, which is like forever. Now, it wasn't even really that nice. What was it, Jennifer? Do you remember? I don't know. We were busting down the road in this thing, and I'm like, my God, what am I doing? But we're just, you know, stewarding it, moving on through. We're going to Orlando, and we got some friends down there that live in the villages. And just as we were going by, I said, hey, we're going by. Got our hands held out the window. We're blessing y'all as we go by. We were going to Intercession City, Florida, which is a whole nother story. But we were going to go to Intercession City, Florida, which is about 15 minutes from the gate of Disney. It's a real city in Florida that was started by an old Methodist preacher who was a lady. And she had a dream of setting up a city in the middle of Florida that would be a global house of prayer. And she named it Intercession City. She built a school. She built a post office. She built a store. She built it all. And it was just a dilapidated city. And some friends of ours decided they were called of God to go back in and raise up Intercession City. All right, so anyway. So I just said, hey, we're blessing y'all as we go down the road. And the guy said, he responded back within 5 minutes. And he's like, hey, where y'all going? Tell him the story. When you coming back through here? We're running back through on Saturday. He said, I meant to call you 3 weeks ago. And he said, look, on your way back through, I need you to just stop by my house and see me a minute. And I said, okay. Because he said, I've got a truck I want to give to you. Right? So the truck that's parked in the driveway tonight was given to our ministry by a man who didn't even realize at the time that our expedition was a total loss. You understand what I'm saying? But the point is this. The point is this. Heaven moves at the speed of my expectation. What if I'm getting what I'm expecting to get? Are you getting what you're focused on? Are you getting what you already believe you deserve or you're getting? Or can you believe God for more? Can our belief become an expectancy so much so we're willing to tear the roof off and lower our buddy down and say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to drop this thing at the feet of Jesus, and I'm going to see what he's going to do with that. You follow me? All right. Yeah, I think I'm done. I don't know. So what do you think? I mean, what do you really think?
Sticks out to me.
Yeah.
Is what you said earlier about they demanded a response. Yeah. By the way, he had no choice.
How's he ignore it? I think it's much harder for us than we believe. For Jesus to ignore radical faith. We may think, well, you know, but I think so many times we're struggling to believe God for something we already have determined in our head it's not going to happen. And for me, the Lord says, stop it. Stop asking me for what you've already determined can't be. All right? Didn't give him a choice. Here it is. Here he is. What you gonna do with this? Right? I don't know. It's good. It's good. Anybody else? I don't know. How many of us have done that? I've put things on the shelf because I felt powerless to do one thing about this. You know what I'm saying? So I just want to put it out of mind, out of misery. Just, well, I can't focus on this anymore. You know, you follow what I'm saying? When that doesn't work well, it doesn't work well because the dream and the word that God's put in our heart. Expectancy is a gift. It's the fruit of mature faith. That's kind of how I got to that. It's because I was reading based on our conversation a couple weeks ago or whenever it was about John 15. I read through John 15 and made some notes in my journal, and I had no idea we'd be here, you know, tonight. But I made the notes for me, not for you. You understand? Because I'm trying to steward my own life into a spirit of expectancy. Because I guarantee you, everyone in this room, We could fill this journal for things we've asked God for that never came. Things we prayed for that never happened. People we prayed for that still are unchanged. Situations on and on and on and on and on. And if we're not careful, the list becomes so long that our expectancy is non-existent, and we just put it up on the shelf and say, I don't know what to do about this anymore. So the question is, how do we come back and rebuild expectancy? You know, the first probably 2 years or more that Jennifer and I even liked each other, we lived 2 hours apart. There's no cell phones in that day. And so we literally wrote each other a letter every single day, stick it in the mailbox that day. And so after a time, every day we would send a letter and receive a letter, send a letter, receive a letter, send a letter, receive a letter. We'll soon be married 46 years. We still got all those letters. And sometimes when I leave home, I'll take a bundle of those letters, clip them together, stick them in my briefcase, take them with me. I keep some of them in my journals because it's a reminder to me, you know, of what we wrote down. We can still pull up and read letters from when we were in high school together. You follow what I'm saying? All these years later, we're still nurturing that relationship, but it's always so powerful to go back and remember what you wrote down. I just think, for me, connection and all of these things are so vital in this. And for me, it's just part of it is, how do I steward my own expectancy? How do I keep my expectancy out of my emotional realm? So look, I just turned 65, right? So it's coming through the Y here sometime in October. And I saw they put up a sign. They're going to have a deadlifting competition for the whole Y. And I walked by and I said, oh, yeah, I'm going to win that. I'm going to win that. And I told the lady at the front desk, I said, how do I get in that competition? It was going to happen on Halloween Day, November 31. I had about a month before it. I said, how do I get in that competition? She said, well, you just show up. She said, are you going to do that? I said, no, I'm going to win that. I'm going to do it. I'm going to win it, right? So my mouth was ahead of my body, which is not difficult for me, you know. But my expectancy was I was going to enter it, and I was going to win it. So my division was for men 50 years of age and up. Well, that's a pretty good span, right? And I, you know, 50-year-old guy sounds old to some of y'all, but you see some guys, you're like, wait a minute, how am I going to compete with that? And there was one guy in the competition that was completely mouthy. He's in our division. Ran his mouth the whole time, you know. And he kept asking me if I was going to get in the competition. I said, I don't know. I knew I was, but I said, I don't know. I'll see. Because I wanted to be the last one to go. Well, he kept running his mouth about, you know, he was going to win the competition and all that. And I was like, you know. So anyway, he ended up doing... He deadlifted 250 pounds, right? And I'm like, seriously, right? And so when it came my turn, they said, are you going to do it? And I said, yeah, I'm going to jump in. So they usually would start us off at 135 pounds on a deadlift, right? And they said, you want to start at 135 pounds? Well, this guy had been running his mouth to me for the last hour, right? And his highest was 250. And so they said, you want to start at 135? I said, no. I'm going to start where he left off, right? So I'll just start right there. And so anyway, so we go through, and I hadn't done that since I was in college, right? But I go through, and I won my whole division, right? And ended up deadlifting 435 pounds. But I'm an old man, you follow what I'm saying? And so then in the division for all of the men, the overall winner. So I came in second there. So I determined next year I got to deadlift 500 pounds to beat every man at the Y, right? Which is my goal. But I do believe that there has to be accepting responsibility for what I'm believing God for. It's my yard. If I can blame it on you or anybody else, then the tendency is for me to blame you or somebody else. But if I reach a place where I say, look, this is my responsibility. I'm going to write it down. I'm going to remember it. I've already written in my journal for next year. I've already written down five things that I just believe prophetically are going to happen in 2026. Now, wherever we go in 2026, this will go with me, right? And every time it'll bring me back to that place of expectancy. So stewarding the connection, stewarding the word, stewarding the hope, stewarding the faith, stewarding that has to come down to each one of us individually. Jennifer can't steward. She can't manage my emotions for me. I have to manage them. I have to take care of me, right? And so spiritually, if we're not careful, we become hyper-dependent on others to secure my expectation. Well, if this situation was different, then I wouldn't feel this way, right? If this wouldn't happen in my life, I wouldn't be feeling this way. Well, you may be. So why, you know, you. So, I told Jennifer, I said, I don't have any idea what I'm gonna do. But when I knew when I read John 15 the other day, and then looking back in my journal from that time, I felt like that the Lord said to me that He wants us to steward our vulnerability into our greatest victory. And we're all vulnerable. We all have weak areas. Maybe it's connection for some of us. You know, Rebecca was, she said, I'm just going to be honest before God and everybody. Transparent. Maybe that's difficult for some of us. You follow what I'm saying? You know, but if I learn to steward my vulnerability, to be honest about that, then the Spirit of God can give to me a greater expectancy to believe that He's not going to let me down. He's not going to disappoint me. You know, I have to build up my own faith, build up my own heart, build up my own life, build up my own expectancy. Part of the reason why I love, and you know, I try to be, I'm not perfect at this, but you know, I try, when God gives us a word or a dream or something, I try to be diligent to write it down. The sooner I write it down, the more accurate it's going to be. But here's the other thing. Once you start telling other people about what you feel like God's said to you or promised you, many times they want to add something to it that He never said. And when you attach others' expectations to your word, that's where I can get off track. So part of the reason why I write it down quickly is because I can go back and I remember exactly what was said and exactly how it was said. You know, the other thing that I thought about when Jennifer was talking about kids and all that, she's talking about our family. We're like every other family. Our family's fractured. My boys need reconciliation. Our family's been through some stuff. You hear what I'm saying? It don't look like, you heard Jennifer say, it don't look like what we thought it does it? No, it doesn't. And it's true for many of us. Right now where we are, it don't look like what we thought it might. But guess what? I've got one yard to take care of, and it's mine. And if I don't steward my own yard well, then I'm going to get overgrown in everybody else's weeds. The whole connection.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If
If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.